like to test yourself? Do you ever like to just, you know, see what, to test your self-control, to see what you can really take? Sometimes we don't want to do that, but sometimes it's a good idea. Sandy and I, this year, we have season's passes to Silver Dollar City down at Branson. Some people call it Steal Your Dollar City, right? You ever heard that one? But we really like it. We enjoy it so much. The craftsmanship, the country feel to it, the bluegrass and the gospel music, and the food. Oh, my goodness. The food. Barbecued everything and roasted ears of corn. And that the smell of all that just waffles through the entire park all day long. You talk about self-control. That's what it takes. And this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about, self-control. But, you know, one of the most important and impressive parts of Silver Dollar City is the rides, the coasters. Is there anybody else in here like me that we love a good roller coaster? Oh, yeah. It's great, isn't it? They have one down there. You probably know about it, a lot of you coaster riders. Powder keg, right? 0 to 60 in just a couple seconds. You feel the G's on powder keg. And then they have one that's called Outlaw Run. Has anybody been on Outlaw Run before? Man, it's something else. And it is booked and advertised as the most extreme wooden coaster ride in the world. I love it. Sandy won't go near the thing. Its signature move is a double barrel roll, like a corkscrew effect. And it's just crazy, I'm telling you. And the steepest drop of any wooden coaster in the world. And, instead of coming over the top and going down, it actually goes in on itself. Beyond vertical. Outlaw Run. And drops us past vertical. I love the excitement, though, and still, even though you know that it's safe and it's been checked, when you go click, click, click up that first hill, you know, you go, you got to wonder if you made a good decision, because it's crazy. You're just clicking your way up before things go crazy. You have to wonder if, you know, if the maintenance has been kept up right and all these kind of things race through your mind before it absolutely goes nuts. And I like to people watch, you know. I like to watch people, and that's a good place to do it. Watch people on Outlaw Run. Some of them just lose it in the crazy parts of it. Some of them cry. Some of them, it's white-knuckle time. You're trying to put your fingerprints in that steel bar across your lap. I mean, they're holding on so tight. Some of them are just trying to keep their barbecue down, you know. It's very interesting to watch people. And then there's the few people that, you know, they just shoot their arms up. You ever do that? And they just are relaxed and they're having a great time. They're going this way and they're going that way. And for me, I'm not there yet. I'm just kind of on the straightaways, I'm like this. But when it gets close to the turn, I'm like. And I'm trying. But some people are just relaxed in that. But I know that it's kind of a good illustration, I think, of our subject matter this morning, which is self-control. You see, the world and our enemy, the devil, is like the coaster. It flips us, it flops us, it spins us around upside down, and it tries to get us to fall, not even fall, but to fall in on ourselves. But today, I want to tell you, we don't have to panic in this area of self-control. We don't have to give in, because it's a process. Self-control is a process. It has to do with growing. You know, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Self-control is a part of the fruit of the Spirit of God, that God wants to grow in you, wants to grow in me. Matter of fact, Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and guess what else? self-control. Self-control. You can have more self-control than you do right now. And this reminds me of a story of a stunt pilot that on the weekends, to try to make extra money, he would take people up in his stunt plane, and he would flip them over and do some, you know, pretty good moves. Well, there was a preacher that came along, and he got in an argument with the guy. Imagine that. And he said he insisted on the pilot taking his wife along with them at no extra charge. And the pilot needed the cash. He didn't want to mess up the deal. So he said, "I'll tell you what, Pastor. If I will give you and your wife a ride for the cost of one, if you promise not to make a sound. I mean, if you say anything, you got to pay double." And the pastor said, "Well, okay." And they made a deal. They shook hands, and up they all went. The pastor, his wife, and the pilot. And the pilot did some things that were just in and out, maneuvers designed to make the bravest person just tremble in their boots. And finally, and the passengers didn't say a word. I mean, not a peep out of them. And finally, the pilot gave up and he landed his plane. And he said to the pastor, he said, "I can't believe you didn't scream out in terror. What, you must have amazing self-control." But the pastor, he got out of the plane, and he thanked him for the ride, and he said, "Well, I got to tell you, you almost had me there one time." And the pilot said, "When was that?" He said, "When my wife fell out of the plane." Self-control. That pastor had self-control. In the fruit of the Spirit, all the other fruit focuses on how we respond to God and how we treat other people. But nestled among the produce that God wants in your life is self-control. He wants it to grow in your life. This seemingly out of place fruit of self-control, it focuses more on me than it does my interaction with other people and with God. And I can exercise self-control all by myself in my house. A matter of fact, the hidden private moments when no one else is looking is when we need self-control the most. Amen? When the Greeks wanted to illustrate self-control, they would create one of those beautiful white marble statues that we've all seen. Beautiful. And they would illustrate the self-control by these white marble statues being in perfect proportion. You know, everything, a perfect body shape. Everything perfect. But that was their way of saying that self-control was proper, the proper ordering and balancing of the individual. Aristotle once said, this is what Aristotle said. He said, "I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies. For the hardest victory is the victory over self." Isn't that true? The word translated self-control in the NIV is rendered temperance. That's what it says in your King James Version. Temperance. Temperance, or self-control. It comes from the Greek word for strength, and it means one who holds himself in. Isn't that appropriate? We're holding ourselves in self-control. Does anybody have trouble with self-control in here? Yeah, I do too. I'm preaching to me also this morning. And while the word self-control is a good translation for the Greek word, it's a bit deceiving because we all know, don't we, that we have trouble controlling ourselves. When we say, "I want to conquer this on my own volition, on my own power," we mess up. That's my experience. How about you? The Apostle Paul speaks of this dilemma in Romans 7 and 18. He says, "I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." He was talking about just himself, just within himself. Paul continues to speak of this in 1 Corinthians 9 as he argues that athletes exercise self-control over their bodies because they have a clearly defined purpose or goal. Isn't that true? Have you known athletes like that, that they're in training, They're not going to give in before the meet. I remember seeing an interview with our ladies' gymnastics team that just came back from Rio. And it was that night after they all won their gold medals and everything was over. And Costas asked them, he said, "Well, what are you guys going to do now?" And they said, "We're going to have a pizza party. That's what we're going to do." The goal was reached, and now it's time to relax. Well, do we have a definable, clear purpose, a clear goal in mind when it comes to self-control? That's what we need to remind ourselves of. Why are we living this life the way we're living them? You know, why are we doing the things to honor God? Because we love Him and we want to be true to our Lord. So what looks like self-control is a little deceiving, because it looks like that on the outside, but really what's happening on the inside, we let someone else take control of our lives. And that person is the Holy Spirit. Biblically speaking, walking in the Spirit, the Lordship of Christ, but biblically speaking, self-control is really the Holy Spirit's control over us. I know that sounds a little complicated, but what it means this morning is I and you are Christians who loves God, and we have a purpose to serve faithfully, to grow, to end this life faithful, and to not disappoint the Lord. I don't want to disappoint my Lord. He's done so much for me. I want to make Him proud of my life. And so I say, and I live this. I say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me with You. Fill me up. I hand over the reins of my life to You. Bear the fruit of self-control in my life. And you know, I think in order to really understand this fully, we need to see what happens when there's an absence of self-control. In Proverbs 25:28, it says, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." Can you get that picture? You know, the old cities of biblical days. This was before missiles and cruise missiles and helicopters and planes dropping bombs. And so the wall around the city, that was their main defense. The evil people, the enemies could not get in because the wall was in good shape. But it says in Proverbs that it's like someone who has their walls broken down. They're defenseless. And it's a disgrace. And that was one reason why Nehemiah was so motivated to build back the walls around Jerusalem, because it was a disgrace. So someone, a man or woman that has their walls broken down, cannot stop the bad things from coming into their life. The Bible offers many examples of out-of-control people. The Bible is just filled with people that did this life the wrong way, you know. They failed, and it's been in print for thousands of years. There's a lot of examples there. One would be like Solomon, for example. Samson. Although Solomon didn't end that well either. But Samson, one of Israel's judges, the Spirit of God empowered him, and he was known for his physical strength, wasn't he? Samson was, but he was also known for lacking sexual self-control. As Delilah beguiled him, he soon lost his hair, his strength, and then his life. He lost self-control. King Saul was another man with a deficit in self-control. He was so determined to destroy David and protect his power, his life spun completely out of control. And there's many others that I could go into, but too many to mention this morning. Many who lost their way. And as we know full well, whenever we give in to temptations, it's easier to give in to them the next time. Unfortunately, some of us have allowed our walls to be broken down. Instead of governing our desires and temptations, we give in to them. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 4:23 when he says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." We need to take an inventory. Where is our heart today? Are you struggling with self-control? If you are, it's addressed in this book. It includes everything. Uncontrolled lust, Proverbs 6:26, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. How about uncontrolled spending? Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. How about uncontrolled drinking? Proverbs 23:29, 30. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine. How about uncontrolled anger? Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. And that all sounds great, but how do we do it? How do we gain control of what some would say is this most elusive fruit of the Spirit? How do we let it grow in our lives? Is it possible to display self-control in this self-centered and self-seeking culture? Most of us need it. Most of us know we need it. Most of us want it. But some here today feel like there's no hope. Some here, perhaps you have tried to control these out-of-control areas of your life so many times, and you have struck out. Don't throw in the towel yet. I have some news for you today, and it may be new to you. Please turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. You already knew that, didn't you? Yep, there it is. And I think this is probably the premier passage on self-control in the entire New Testament. The young pastor Titus is sent to the island of Crete. Crete was filled with saloons, and it was well known as the first century party place. That was Crete. Paul described the people there in Titus 1 and 12 as liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Not too complimentary. That's where the saying, and this was more popular a generation or two ago, where someone was of no account, they would call him a Cretan. Had you ever heard that before? That's where it comes from. Crete. A Cretan. Temptations abounded in Crete, and it was a difficult place for new Christians to maintain self-control. So let's read just verses 11 through 14. Here's what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now in these verses, the key word here is grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's lavish favor, grace, that's what grace means, unmerited favor of God, and it's poured out on us and for us, and it does several things. It redeems us. That's what it says in verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us, to all men. Salvation. What is the grace of God that brings salvation? It is a sacrifice of Christ. It is the blood of Jesus. And it redeems us, but also it reforms us. Grace not only changes our position, salvation, atonement before God, the grace of God will change our attitudes about sin and our appetite for sin. Look at verse 12 real quick. It says, verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Warren Wiersbe is a Bible commentator that I really like his material. Anyway, he says, the same grace that redeems us also reforms our lives and makes us godly. The same grace, that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, that atonement has power, he says, not only to save us, but to make us godly. And part of being godly is to have self-control. We can say no, according to verse 12, when everything in us is saying yes for all the wrong reasons. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, You've heard this probably before. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, I know a lot of some of you may be thinking, Pastor Jeff, you know what? We've heard many of these scriptures before, and I still have a problem. And while, as I look back on my life, my walk with Christ, I can say, you may be saying this, I can say, yes, as I look back several years, I can see an improvement in this area of self-control. But I'm not satisfied. I want to walk closer to God. I don't want to disappoint my Lord. Yes, that is good, and that shows a pliable heart that God can not only will work in, but that God is working in, if that's what you feel. If you feel frustrated that things aren't coming easier for you as a Christian, God is working on you. But allow me to give you something new today. And it's found in these verses that I just read. But I must say, until this week, it really never caught my eye as it did this week. I want to share it with you. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You know what stood out to me this week as I read that, as I studied and meditated on that? It teaches us. It teaches us. We want the power to say no to sin right now, don't we? We want the power to never lose our temper again, right now. We want the power to not be enticed by sin and temptation right now. But the Bible says this morning, the grace of God teaches us. There's a process. We live in an instant society. I want a Big Mac. I'm 3 minutes away from it. In 3 minutes, maybe 6 minutes, I can be sinking my teeth into a big old fat Big Mac. I want it now. But the way of the Bible is growth. Remember, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. What is it? It grows. It takes some time. Were you a good student in school? Were you? Yes, no, it doesn't matter, because you can be a good student in the Bible. You can be a good student in knowing God. You can be a good student in understanding more about God, and that fruit of self-control will grow in your life. Have you ever heard a teacher say this directly to you or to one of your children? They could be a good student if they would just, what? Apply themselves. Application. Have you ever heard that before? I can remember a fourth grade teacher saying that about me. Those things kind of stick. What does that mean? It means that we have the goods, but we have to use the goods. The Lord Jesus has come into our lives if we belong to Christ. He has given us everything we need. He's given us the tools, but we need to apply ourselves. If you want control over your life more, if you want this self-control, which is really spirit control, then we need to apply what God's given us. How does that work? Well, first, like in every issue of life, we have to admit that we have a problem. You know, come clean with God. I need more control, Lord, in my life. Number two, we need to allow the disciplines of Christianity to be a consistent part of our life. What does that mean? What's the disciplines? It means getting into the Word of God, maybe turning off the TV, maybe setting up a consistent time, make a habit of it. We're habitual people. We like to do things the same way, day. Make Bible study a consistent part of your life. And prayer, just talk to God. It doesn't need to be oh, thou art, you know, talk to God. If he saved your life, talk to him. It means, number three, curtail bad influence. Avoid those things or those people that tempt us. That's important. And number four, practice good habits. You know what Job said? He said that he made a covenant with his eyes. Job's saying this about his own eyes. He made a covenant with his eyes not to gaze lustfully at a woman. You know? What's that mean? That means be proactive. Every one of you know your areas of weakness in your life. Be proactive. Get ahead of your struggles. We need to apply ourselves to know God more, to take in the teachings of the grace of God. And it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. We've got our eye on the eastern skies. That's what we're to do as Christians. I'm waiting for your appearing. And in the meantime, while I'm waiting, Lord, I'm going to learn about you. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to let you speak back to me. I'm going to let you strengthen me. I'm going to be the fertile ground for you to grow the spiritual fruit of the Spirit called self-control in my life. The grace of God that brings salvation will teach us, and the fruit will be evident. And sometimes the fruit of the Spirit is more evident to other people than they are to you. But just keep on keeping on for God. Keep on learning. Keep on in these disciplines. And I believe that the grace of God that brings salvation, that same grace, also teaches us to say no. And you will see fruit. You will see fruit in your life. When I was thinking about this idea of self-control, a gentleman, I don't want to mention his name because you may know him. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, by the way. But he was quite a mentor in my life. He was a very, very holy guy. No nonsense. He was very straightforward. When he spoke to you, he was going to tell you the truth, even when it hurt. And it hurt me a couple times. But he was brave enough and he loved me enough to tell me the truth. Well, I think about him because there was an issue in his latter years, and he owned a business in this area. And the bank was foreclosing on his business. And he had seen a lawyer, and the lawyer said, this is an overreach by the bank. We can beat this, no problem. All you have to say is go, and it will not be an issue. And he told us at church what was going on, and we all said, go, get him, you know. But you know what? He prayed about that for a week. And we were close, and several other men in the church, we were all talking about it one day. And he said, you know what? He said, the Lord has showed me that I'm not going to fight this. He said he was also an ordained minister in the community. And he said, I believe that if I go forward with this lawsuit, it will be a reproach to the name of the Lord. And he wasn't willing to do it. And as I said, he was a no-nonsense fighter. I mean, he was aggressive about a lot of things, especially the Word of God. And but he saw, and to me that exhibited a lot of not only self-control, but spirit control in his life, that he was willing to take the loss. He said, let him have it. And that really impressed me, that this man of God, you know, we have an impulse to either fight or flight, either fight or get out of there. He had an impulse to fight this injustice that was coming into his life. But he said, no, wait a minute, I'm going to pray and fast about it. And he did, and he came back and he said, I believe God's will is not to fight. And I believe today that he was further along than the rest of us that day. He understood that his control was based on what God wanted in his life. Even though it cost him hundreds of thousands of dollars, it truly did. But he stood up and had self-control. And he let God move in his life. And I think still today, he's still a lot further along than that day than I am today. But he was an example to me in this area of the fruit of the Spirit. He was bearing fruit and lots of it. And he was a remarkable man. And I would like to be like that. We all have a ways to go, I believe, probably in this area. Probably all of us. But I'm here to tell you, don't give up. Don't give in to the fact that I'm just going to be that way the rest of my life. God is saying the grace, the unmerited favor of God will empower you to be more than what you are today in this area. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful word that teaches us, Lord. And I pray that as your word says, just as Worsby said, that the same grace that saves us makes us holy. He may have been taking it from this scripture, which is truth, and it says that the same grace, Lord, helps us say no. Whether it be anger, whether it be temptations in our life, that the devil just keeps on throwing at us, and we get so aggravated at him and frustrated at our weakness. I pray today, Lord, that we can take your word for what it is, which is truth. And Lord, that as we walk closer to you, as we get to know you better, Lord, your Spirit will empower us in this area of life. So very important today. Bless us, God, as we follow your word, as we do your will. I pray you will bless your people today, O God. Bless everyone here. Give us a great day in the Lord. Give us safety as we go back home. And we just love you today, God. And we want to serve you better. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.